If you pay close attention to what we are about to go over, it'll make you rethink every decision you have been making in the past, and hopefully it'll change the decisions you've been making in the future. I think we sometimes see being a Christian as just a title, and then we just live our lives and God follows behind us and say, bless here and bless there, not realizing he provides us with instructions so we can live within that blessing, so we can live within his will, okay? And unfortunately, we continue to live that way. So I've seen many cases where people who really meant well, and remember that terminology, mean well or meant well, have come to me with a solution to a problem or to fix something or to adjust something. And on the surface, it seemed perfect. Keyword, seemed. Unfortunately, though it seemed like it worked, it didn't. And in some cases, it actually made matters worse. And many of us are still doing that. I counsel relationships, and the goal of those relationships sometimes is the wrong answer. I need you to pay close attention, and you'll see why God gives us the instruction he gives. The name of this Order My Steps is Fixing It Does Not Always Fix It. Now, we start off understanding the warning that God presents to us, okay? It shows that when we fix by sight, it could actually end in disaster. When you become a Christian, you get a whole new set of standards on what you use to make decisions. In Proverbs 16:25, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man. Okay, did you catch that? Seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. Okay, hopefully you're grasping this. So it seems right, but in the end, it is death. And the problem is, this is in the end. That's when it's too late. And a lot of us, because we're going by what seems and not by what he says, are really setting us out. Ourselves up for disaster after disaster. But God prepares us for that. God helps us with that. Do you understand that? Okay? So we have a tendency to keep missing the main life warning. Every Christian must understand this requirement. This requirement is so necessary in order for this concept to work. And what is that? 2 Corinthians 5 or 7. We live by faith, not by sight. A lot of us first don't know what faith is. We're doing the Bible study now, getting an understanding of faith, right? And hopefully you're getting that understanding, because you don't understand what it means not by sight and living by faith. I don't know what faith is. Faith has to be the standard of everything that we do. And an easy way of knowing it, because faith will be based on what God says. Sight will be based on what you see, think, feelings, all that other stuff. Do you understand me? Okay, so we have faith as listening to God. So this is one reason we're in our word, gaining understanding of the word, not based on our understanding, but gaining understanding through his spirit, making sure we're consistently getting it. That's why we go to church, we go to Bible study, we get in groups, we fellowship. Why? Because I need to grow in that faith. Because faith comes from hearing, hearing from the word of God. And I got to avoid or get away from that sight. My experiences, my own intelligence, my emotions, what the world says to me. But we tend to still go by sight and just think, because I'm Christian, he's just going to make it right. That's not what's happening. See, now Jesus made it clear when it comes to dangers of trying to fix things instead of trusting in him. Here's a perfect example in Matthew 16:21-23. It says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed. All of this, he said, he didn't say may happen, could happen. He kept saying he must. Right? He kept saying he must. It's something that he made very clear. This is going to happen. I'm just warning y'all, this is something that's going to happen. And if they were seeing him as the teacher they say he is, they realize, okay, he's telling us what's going to happen so he can tell us what to do next or tell us how to deal through it or how to prepare for it, like his word does. And the word solid, right? On the third, and then he says on third day, be raised to life. But then watch what Peter does. And the same thing we do with God's word. I'm going to show you how we do it with God's word. So then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. We do the same thing when we clearly read something out of God's word. And when we get disturbed by it, we go, never. No. And then we start adjusting things. Our sight goes, God must have made a mistake. And then we start changing it. But look at Jesus' response, and I think you're well aware of this. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. That's the first thing. Jesus is saying that this man is a stumbling block. Do you understand this? Why? Because of how he's dealing with it. Well, how is he dealing with it? He says, you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. When I'm using the wrong lens and or purpose, I'm going to deal with things the wrong way. Hear me. I don't care how much you think you mean well, how much you call yourself spiritual. If I'm using the wrong lens and foundation, I'm going to go the wrong way. That's how the whole thing is covered. Right? Jesus made that clear to us. We see that in this example, but we continue to do it. So I'm time after time, if you give me advice and it's not completely godly grounded, you might be putting me in danger. Think about that. Think about how many people did you mean well and you were trying to help and you put them in danger. See, there's a lot of stuff that goes on down here, and I know one of the structures is family. Okay, and I'll hear people speak of family, and they'll go into this mode and this tone of making it one of the most precious things down here, and it is. And then we go into how we fix it. I know a family, they're having struggles together, and you had the, what they call the matriarch of that family, or the patriarch or whatever you call him, but he's the person of that family, the foundation of that family. And they went to him, and what he did is now they all just get along. The family always comes together, and it's all about family. And it was very great sounding and stuff like that. So there's certain things they're doing in that family so that they just deal being, accepting, living with each other. They set up rules so that the goal of the family coming together works. Sounds great if you don't know the word. You see, we often pursue outcomes driven by fleshly desires rather than guided by true spirituality. Look at this verse. It's hard for people to swallow sometimes. In Matthew 10, 34 through 37, it says, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. He says, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, hopefully you understand sword represents the word of God. Okay, we see that in the armor of God. So he says, I come to bring a sword, not peace. And you may go, well, God, you're the Prince of Peace. Exactly. In order for us to get to the true peace, we got to get rid and go through this battle we're having that gives us a fake peace. Remember, he says, my peace is not like the world gives, right? We have a godly peace, and then there's this worldly counterfeit peace, which we're not supposed to be relying on. So he says, I come to bring a sword. And then he makes very clear what this sword is going to do. He says, for I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Now, please don't get this twisted. What he's not saying is, I want y'all to fight. No, no, no. Because if you notice, what did he say? He brings a sword, which is the word of God. And he's saying the household is going to be unstable because you're going to have those in there that are living by God and those in there that are not. And not that they're fighting, but there cannot be partnership. Right? There's going to be love speaking and there's going to be patience and things of that sort, but there's not going to be just accepting an agreement, if you will. Now, you have Christians today that think I'm going to then talk bad to you and disrespect you. That's not what he's saying. What it's saying is you're not going to be equally yoked in this environment then. Do you understand that? Okay? This sword, what it's going to do clearly, and it's going to bring us so that some are going to go to the word, and it's going to make them clash with those that are not. But here's the problem. He says in verse 37, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Right? You know, God bless and may, you know, her, for her in rest and the love that she did show. But my grandmother was notorious for making rules for family and many times to trump God's word. Like if it just looked like we just accepted each other and go that way and so on and so forth. And you, but she wasn't alone. I don't want to put her out there as if she's some unique response. No, in fact, she was doing what the majority usually does. We will love the people down here more than we love God. You might not say it, but our actions will show it. So in turn, on the surface, people would applaud it. People would be in agreement with it while you're harming people. You're allowing those who are supposed to truly follow God to compromise God and those who are not following God not to be ministered to. Do you see how so many that think they have fixed something have really caused more problems? See, what God is trying to show us that many of the ways God works in our lives may not that may not make sense to us, so we must walk by faith. The thing that's going to give me the clarity of what God is really trying to do is faith. If not, you're going to get people who are too busy being confused because they want God to be in line with their senses. They want God to fit their understanding. Stop it. Go to God's word just to read, get an understanding, so then you can apply it correctly. Now, how he strengthens us, we see in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, he says, to keep me from becoming conceited. So this is a way that if I think of strengthening, I'm going to, you know, go to school to build my mind. And none of these I'm saying are wrong. I'm just showing where our purpose is wrong, and I'll explain that. So I'll go to school, and I'm going to read more to strengthen my mind. I'm going to work out and do what I can to strengthen my body. I'm going to add money to strengthen my lifestyle. All these things we still strive for. Do you notice that? And you, what I'm not saying as Christians is don't strive for these, but know the purpose behind these, right? When I read and stuff like that, it's going to add to something, but it's not something I'm going to depend on. It's going to change it even that much more, right? I'm just going to gain some worldly knowledge, but the worldly knowledge is not counted as my strength. When I take care of my body, it's for exactly that purpose, take care of my body, not for strength that I can depend on. When I get money, the money is to be used to glorify God, not for me to rely on it as a strength and a cushion. Okay? It's going to be different on how you do all of those things because I realize, no, my strength is dependent upon Him. And if I truly am walking by faith, please understand this, then what I'm looking to do is depend on Him. I can't let that make me worldly strong. Because look what he says very clearly. He says, to keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. So some of us who are going, God, why is this happening to me? It's to do exactly what I'm saying he's doing. Make us strong. Right? He says in verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect and weakness. Now, if we stop there and we step back, we hear of grace, we thank God for his grace, but unfortunately, we're not living by grace. Watch what people depend on, right? We depend on environment, we depend on our money, we depend on our health, we depend on people, all these things we depend on. Because watch how we act with them, how we don't give the way we're supposed to give. I'm not saying we don't give, we just don't give the way we're supposed to give. How we allow our health to dictate how we live and how we do things, right? I got to be at my best in order to serve you. In other words, we're depending on that physical sense. We read other things. We like to be well-read and then to tell people, you know, even though the Bible said this, there's this other book. You see how we do this, right? Watch how people act, not realizing we're not depending on the only thing we need, which is his grace. My grace is sufficient for you. And then he said, my power is made perfect in weakness. So if I make the mistake of depending on any of that, watch what it does. It strengthens me, which in turn weakens me. Hopefully you grab that. All right? So I don't want to go through something that I become so worldly strong that I'm now extremely spiritually weak. What has the church done? We brought in some brilliant people, worldly brilliant people into the church, and we've extremely weakened the church. That's the whole itching ear concept. They gather around teachers to say what their itching ears want to say. And these are very good teachers. And then we get caught up in how brilliant they sound, and we like what they say, and now we're all weak, truly weak. Y'all see that? Okay? He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. Why am I boasting? Because the thing I want to see is what I'm not. I'm not strong in order for me to be strong. That's what he says. I boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. All of those are different forms that make us weak. Why? He says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. If I went, and I know if you went, and the reason why I know we would do it, because we are doing it. If we thought I have to get stronger in the Lord, nobody's doing this. How many people do you see are enhancing their weakness? Another example, how he trains us. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7 says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. So now he talks about trials, and we know what he says about trials. Why does he tell us to count it pure joy? Because it's not going to feel like pure joy. He was like, count it pure joy when you go through trials of many kinds. And he says here, you may have to suffer grief all kinds. Now why? He explains it. He says, these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold. In other words, when he gives that greater worth than gold, he's letting you know the most valuable thing you have is your faith, because that gives us to God and eternal life. Do you understand that? My faith is the only avenue. It's the only door that'll get there. You understand that? Okay? He says, are greater worth than gold. Which perishes, even though refined by fire. In other words, because we make it so weak by us being strong, it's like we don't have faith at all. Or we distort it. We've turned faith into this genie attribute or whatever. We've just really messed up faith. That's what he's saying. So that your faith, even though it's the most valuable thing it has, we allow it to disappear. My feelings get hurt. My faith is gone. Right? My intellect kicks in. My faith is gone. My situation doesn't turn out desirably. My faith is gone. All these faith is gone. So he's saying, I'm going to put you through these trials so that your faith may be proved genuine. And this is not a pass or fail in God's going to grade us in the end and say, okay, let me see how strong your faith was. No, this is more of the same type of proved or test to make sure it's solid. Like going before you let things go across the bridge or before you let people get into an elevator, I want to make sure it's strengthened the way it's supposed to be. Does that make sense? May be proved genuine so that it may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Remember Romans where it says, this is what we're seeking, his glory, his honor, right? We want him. We want to be built up by him. And I won't be able to have that if I don't have sufficient faith. That's how he trains us. So we see how he strengthens us, how he trains us. And once again, wouldn't make sight or fleshly sense. Altogether, and there's many examples. I'm just giving those two, but I'm going to altogether, God works in our lives to lead us into deeper trust in him. The whole goal is I want to train my children, and I want to train myself, and I want to train our congregation to live growing in trusting him. Are y'all with me? All right? The goal is to trust God. All right? To trust God. And that's what God is trying to get us to do, to trust him. He shows us in 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 11. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. Did y'all catch that? He said, we do not want you to be uninformed about it. He says, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. And that right there shows, yes, God gives us more that we can deal with, because he's not, we're not here to deal with it on our own. Do you understand? And he said, so that we despaired even of life, indeed our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. It was to the point where we just were ready to give up. We were at our weakest points. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. When I really see how weak my worldly strength is, it'll make me, and that's why I'm saying might, because it depends on how stubborn you are. It, those who aren't will finally go, I'm now going to totally submit to God. Raises the dead. It says in verse 10, he has delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. And deliverance comes in so many different forms. Just hearing that, some people think that means, oh, he's going to give me exactly what I want. No, he's going to deliver us. And I accept his form of deliverance. Get a chance, read the end of, I think it's Luke 14. I'm almost positive. And I'll tell you what it says in a sense, because it says in that it shows that God protects us. And then it ends it with, he will not allow a hair on your head to be harmed. But then it ends it with, even unto death. Now, the reason why that doesn't make sense to most people is because we see that outcome as being harmed while he's showing us the true way of that not happening. Do you get that? Do you understand where that is falling into place, right? Okay. So when it comes down to it, we must understand this can't be dependent on how I see it and what I think. More and more, we're in the age of meaning well. We're teaching a person that as long as your intentions meant well, and we don't even know what that means, because that meaning well is usually based on me and not dependent 100% on God, right? If I was really trying based on what God said, that's what God wants. You understand? I'm really making an effort based on what he says. Here's the perfect example, and we've talked about that, because we must understand meaning well without reverence could be deadly wrong. 1 Chronicles 13:7-10, they moved the ark of God from Abinadab's house on a new cart. And like I said, we've explained it before. You know, ark was in a bad place at the moment. It wasn't where it was supposed to be with the Israelites, because they messed up over time, because they were stubborn, because they didn't truly trust in God. Now, David wanted to do the right thing and move it back amongst the people. But he did it wrong. How he moved it was wrong. That's the first form of reverence. You know what I mean? And it says, with Uzzah and Ahio guiding it. So they put it on a cart. That's why it says, been in his house on a new cart with Uzzah and Ahio guiding it. Verse 8 says, David and all the Israelites were celebrating with all their might before God, with songs and with harps, lyres, tambourines, cymbals, and trumpets. Oh, this is great. And some people would think that's enough. Did you see how that band played? Did you see how we sang? That's great, and that's praise. But we give more emphasis in that and not on the reverence, as they did here. Now, look where they're headed. This is when they came to the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah, reached out his hand to steady the ark because the oxen stumbled. There would be no stumbling of oxen if they would have followed God in the first place, carrying the ark the way it's supposed to be carried. There was supposed to be a pole that went in on both sides. It had rings, and people were the Levites were to put it on their shoulders and carry it. There was no stumbling. There was no falling to where you accidentally reach out and touch it. So did God go, well, Uzzah didn't do this. He was just, you know, following instructions. Did he say that? Uzzah meant well because he didn't want the ark to be harmed. All of that makes sense to me, and I'm sure it makes sense to you. But it's not about sense. It says, Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah. And he struck him down because he had put his hand on the ark. So he died there before God. I can assure you, many people are going to be appalled when they read that. And you may, why would God tell that story? Because once again, are you living for what you want God to be, or are you living for God? Those who are appalled and live on that, they were never living by faith in the first place. So knowing all of this, knowing that you could not sit down and comprehend how God's going to do something. You can't. I don't care how much of a godly person you think you are, and I've yet to meet somebody that is just in line with God without checking with God. Has not existed. Do you understand that? It even shows that Jesus, who is the Word, stayed deeply in the Word. What did he say? I do exactly what my Father tells me. He didn't go, I'm in complete sync with my Father because I know before he even tells me. No, he said, I do exactly what he tells me. And how can he know exactly what he tells him if he doesn't check on what he tells him? Huh? So the only way to correctly fix everything is by trusting in God. The key comes down, do you really trust him? And please don't be one of those that just say yes. Check your life. It'll make you now, when you deal with everything, make sure the foundation of that decision I made is God. Let's see how we do that. First of all, you got to make sure the outcome purpose is sound. This goes for our entire life. It's going to come down to what are you trying to do? Galatians 6, 7 through 8 says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please. I think we're going over this every week. And maybe I need to go over this every week. Because the purpose is that my purpose is to please the right thing. Because he says, if the one who sows to please his sinful nature, and that just means me. Me without God is sinful. Period. Me without God, sinful. Because my nature is sinful. It could even say human nature. It says from that nature we'll reap destruction. He didn't say may and has a big chance of. No, he says will. Will reap destruction. And the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit, will reap eternal life. Remember it says, it seems right, but in the end, right? And this is the problem. We keep focusing on what we think is right. And then if we do it and I'm okay with it, I've heard people who do some, yeah, I'm good. I feel good about it. And I watch Christians make decisions. Never really check with God. They'll blame it on checking with God by going, oh, I prayed about it. Even though it clearly says in the Bible not to do this, they prayed about it. Didn't tell us to test the spirits. I don't know who you were listening to. All right? Secondly, these people that think you have things all figured out, erase it and try again. Because the reason why, even though, man, we thought we had everything figured out, is because you're using the wrong intelligence. We have to apply the appropriate type of intelligence. 1 Corinthians 3, 18 to 21 says, do not deceive yourselves. And that's what many of us are doing. As Christians, we think we have it figured out on what God expects. And this is why you have organizations and places and people are following some of the worst people of the world who are calling themselves Christians, wanting to think they're Christians. And he says, stop deceiving yourself. If any of you think he is wise by the standards of this age, when you call somebody smart, what are you measuring it by? He says, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. I strove, and I continued to do it at a young age because I was told this is what to do, that I wanted to be the most brilliant. And I wouldn't dare talk to people who had, you know, the way they talk and the way their words were, which actually benefited me because it made me stop looking to be brilliant, but to receive his brilliance. See the difference? He said, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. My wisdom in Christ is me just giving you what he said. That's the difference maker. I'm just telling you what he said. Okay? That's true wisdom. When you get these other people and they're going to tell you these stories, they're going to make you go, wow, that's deep. Yeah, it's deep. But it's not right. He made clear in verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. All right? God is not impressed with any of those quote-unquote brilliant people. Not at all, because he's saying it's worthless. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile, which means meaningless. I had to be careful because I had a lot of people in brilliance who wanted to be people to give advice, advisors, and I'm probably setting myself up. Because here they are using human strength to now deal with spiritual matters. And I just weaken myself. Are y'all getting this? Thirdly, parents must train their children not to merely mend the flesh, but to edify the spirit. Ephesians 6, verse 4 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. So in other words, we raise them as we see fit, period. I know that says in Hebrews 12, but how a Christian man does how I see fit, remember, I'm going to do it through what the Bible says, faith, not sight. And it makes it very clear. He says, bring them up. So first of all, don't frustrate them because of your version of training them, right? He says, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. How I present and deal, right? I should be able to show firmly, soundly in God's word. I should be able to show this in his word of how I'm raising them, the decisions I make. Not some religious stuff you made up, not some emotional things that you deal with. We would do it, and we're now saving their lives. But once again, we invest more in their worldly outcomes than we do in their godly outcomes. Through it all, and we as believers must pursue godly training to correct our ways and resist fleshly deception. 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 8 says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tale. A lot of us come up with these stories that people give to us, and we sometimes lean upon those stories more than we lean upon the word of God. No, but he says, rather train yourself to be godly. It's not something that just automatically happens. You have to train yourself to do it through God's word. Because he makes something very clear, for physical training is of some value. Once again, that building up and stuff we do with the body is going to look so beneficial, but it's only of some. But godliness has value for all things, holding a promise for both the present life and the life to come. Get that? Right? What is he showing us? That I'm striving to become godly. Now stop and look at your life. What are you doing? If I'm going by how I feel, if I'm going by my intelligence, if I'm going by the overall thing of the world calling me strong, I'm setting myself up for failure. So through it all, stay heavenly focused. Colossians 3, verse 2 says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So when he says set, that's my choice. What did he say to Peter? Remember, Peter messed up because he did not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. See what the problem was? Right? He would have been a stumbling block to Jesus himself because his mind was focused on the wrong thing. And sometimes those things that we think are we don't realize are wrong things are those things that we may think are the most noble. And since we're focused on that, I want everybody to do this, just like I was talking about the family, while in turn, I'm now the biggest stumbling block. I've seen some relationships that the two are very happy and they made some very ungodly situations to get there. So they don't realize now they're in a very dangerous place. Before that, to be a thing that I'm never fixing in the wrong direction, that I'm not in when I think I'm protecting, I'm actually placing in danger. We have to understand that fixing things correctly will be by trusting in God while not trusting in self. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I mean, the clarity of that is so clear if we pay close attention. When trusting isn't just me saying I'm trusting in him, you're going to watch my actions are doing what he says, like Jesus says. I do exactly what my Father tells me. I'm striving to read to apply. That's it. What do? We read, and then I got to let it sink in before I do anything because you want God to convince you. But in this, no, I trust him. Trust him. When I trust him with all my heart, you're seeing me run to get his word and not based on how I feel in my experiences. In all your ways, acknowledge him, it says in verse 6, and he will make your path straight. Keith, stop trying to remember everywhere you have to go. I have one of the worst memories on earth, and I used to go, God, why would you allow me to have that if I'm going to be a person that's going to serve you? Once again, that's a weakness. And what I've noticed is because I have that weakness, I 100% depend on him. And even though it doesn't look like I'm going the right way, I always end up on the right end. I can't say, I mean, the times I don't is when I step in and I try to do it based on past experiences, based on what somebody else says. But when I just acknowledge him, that means I'm going to the word, making sure everything that I'm doing is surrounded by his word, I'm good. Everybody else is going, but they're having this, and they're growing this way, and they have this. And I look back down again. Okay, am I doing what his word? Got it. Can you show me what I'm not doing? That's what I want to know. Help me with that. And then it says in verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. The wise in your own eyes, this is where, like I started off in the beginning, if you stop and look at every aspect of your life, and is it in line with God? Don't say, oh, I'm doing my best. Don't say, well, nobody is. Don't do that. Please don't be that person. Right? Because then you're kind of saying, but I'm doing really good. That's wise in your own eyes. When it says fear the Lord and shun evil, you'll go, yeah, let me check that. And everything that is not, I will change because he's given me the power needed. Now, we look at this entire thing. Like I say, this should terrify us. Unfortunately, many it's not. But it should terrify us to the point where we're looking and saying, everything that I deal with, I must deal with through God in order to say, okay, whatever the outcome is on God. I want it to be on God because that's the only way I know it's right. So I don't get stuck in the rut and the danger of me trusting in self only. Let's pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, thank you so much, dear Lord, once again for your word, your instruction, the protection that we truly have. And we thank you so much for giving us this clarity so that we stop leaning upon ourselves, but that we truly trust in you. Many cases, we keep doing things that seem right, that feel good, instead of us looking and saying, is it in line that it is good? We thank you for your love, for your kindness, for your strength. We ask you to bless those who are struggling, those who are sick and shut in, for the families that are struggling and seeing their families and those that are hurting. We ask you to bless all the above, dear Lord, because we want to trust in you and live through you, living in your will, doing what you would have us to do. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we asked in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We say, amen.